Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We have that recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Beloved, the apostle here tells us that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and that we have a world that is full of them today. People denying the divinity of Jesus Christ, people denying the historic doctrines of the faith here, there, and everywhere. And Peter tells us to beware of them, lest we be taken in by them. Now, we know full well that we've spoken on the subject of apostasy many times and not too long ago. This is a different emphasis. What Peter's talking about here is warning to the flock of God, to those that are owned of Jesus Christ. He says, beware lest you be beguiled. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so it ought not to surprise anybody or catch us off guard to hear of the integrity of Scripture and the truths of Jesus Christ being brought under attack. We're told every place in Scripture that this would be so, and we're told that many would fall for this terrible, terrible unbelief. Indeed, every time a blasphemer opens his mouth to deny the truth of divine revelation, he is in reality fulfilling it. He is fulfilling the very revelation that he denies, because the Scripture has told us long ago that there would be these denials. And so his denials help to confirm the very truth that he denies. This is the way of God. This is the sovereignty, overruling power of God at work. But now then, what adds even greater importance to Peter's warning today is that whereas the scoffers used to be hidden away in the world, they have now come out into the open and they have climbed into church pulpits. They have gotten so sophisticated with their deception that many who formerly professed to believe are seeing their faith undermined and giving way to unbelief, heresy, and apostasy. And so again we say the apostle's warning takes an even greater significance today. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And so, yes, these warnings are to the people of God, lest anybody presume on something they do not really have. Salvation is permanent. Once we have it, we've been passed from death unto life. It is inviolable. It's for time and eternity. But we cannot presume on a faith that we don't really have. And so it's important, as the apostle says, to examine oneself, that we be in the faith. And so coming to the text, we note that he expressed deep concern to those to whom he was writing by calling them beloved. All who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ are truly loved by God's people. Why? Because we're joined together in the bond of Christ. We are one with all who claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And therefore, to see any of them being led away by the error of the wicked would cause us great consternation. We pray the Lord to have them ever in his holy keeping, to preserve them from the temptations that are in the world and from their own inbred corruption. Beloved, we pray the Lord to make them perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so this is what was on the heart of the Apostle Peter. Beloved, this is what Peter and the apostles wished for and prayed for with regard to their converts, and certainly we wish and pray the very same for those that we know and love dearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice next the force of Peter's word of warning. It is beware. It's a very strong word. And again, I say it's needed today as never before. For we live in an age of the cults, the isms, money grabbers, apostates, every place you look, everywhere you turn. Now, new believers need to beware of those who would make merchandise of them, as we have recorded in chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, we've talked about this enough times, but inasmuch as the apostle brings it to our attention, we have to talk about those who are constantly offering their people health and wealth and everything under the sun in order to get into their pocketbook. You see the television screen, there's one after the other. The television waves are flooded with this kind of person. Money grubbers, the only interest that they have is your purse, your pocketbook. They'll offer you, again, I say, everything out of the sun so that you keep the money flowing in. Now, happily, some of these birds have been exposed, and we're glad that they have, but there'll be others coming along to take their place because we live in that kind of an age. And even more importantly, believers need to beware of false teachers, those who have corrupted the word of God with their false doctrine, and they are everywhere to be heard today. They seem to be almost omnipresent. Every place you look, every place you turn, you're listening to somebody with a new slant of doctrine, a new idea, a new conception, a new understanding of the word of God, a new revelation from God. It's every place. Just remember what the Apostle John wrote. He wrote, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so, beloved, we dare not drink in every novelty of doctrine or listen to every new teacher that comes down the pike. But we must first of all see how they line up with the Word of God. The Scripture is our plumb line, so to speak. And by way of encouragement to all who are new believers, you can know that you can rely fully upon the Holy Spirit to give you direction and discernment as to who to listen to and who to turn away from, who to turn off. I remember back in my early years as a Christian, I listened to everybody that came on the radio. I mean, one after the other. They didn't have radio broadcasting, gospel broadcasting every day of the week as they have now. And so we had to listen pretty much on Sundays, but we'd listen all day long. We'd go to church on a Sunday morning, get home and listen all day long until it went off the air at night. I just enjoyed the gospel that much, and still do, of course. But one thing that I discovered after a period of time was a process of elimination. I began to note that certain ones did not square with the Bible. Certain teachers were not teaching thus and thus, saith the Lord. And who is it that gives us this kind of awareness, this kind of discernment? It is the Holy Spirit. And so if you're truly regenerated, truly born again of the Spirit of God and in Christ today, you can take great comfort as a new believer that you have an inbred deception detector. His name is the Holy Spirit. Peter does go on to warn that the deceivers will wrest the Scriptures unto their own destruction, and many they are who are being deceived nevertheless. Beloved, these deceivers, they come as seducers, but they do not necessarily appear to be seducers, and this is where the deception comes in. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 has them parading around as angels of light. That's what they're referred to there. In 2 Corinthians 11, they are angels of light. Again, men with a new slant on the Bible, wresting the Scriptures out of context, but doing it with such cleverness, with such skill, as to appear to many as to be angels of light, genuine ministers of the gospel. And the sad part about it is that multitudes are falling for this hook, line, and sinker. Professed temporary believers are having their supposed faith snatched out from under them by this flock of deceivers. Now, the Scriptures of God, as the Lord gave them to us, are plain enough on all of the great verities of the faith for a child to understand. But there is no book under heaven, including the Bible itself, that cannot be made to say the exact opposite of what the author intended if a man is so unprincipled as to twist it. And that is very, very important to understand. For example, I'll show you how we can read William Shakespeare into the Bible. William Shakespeare was 46 years old when the King James Bible was completed. The 46th word of the 46th psalm is shake. The 46th word from the end of the 46th psalm is spear. Now, does that mean that God intended for us to find Shakespeare in the Bible? Of course not. But it does tell us that things can be read into the Scripture that are not really there. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north." Now, is this talking about Santa Claus? To say that it does speak of Santa Claus is no more ridiculous, it is no more absurd than the interpretation that many occultists makes of this Scripture. Beloved, these people are Satan's workmen, and they are twisting the word of God so cleverly as to deceive many. And they'll not show up on your doorstep with horns or hoofs showing, but rather they'll come along with a pitch so smooth and so clever that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 tells us so. deception in the end time, all of these cults and isms, so great, so clever, so smooth, that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Matthew 24:24. And so it is that we're well advised to heed Peter's warning, especially today, to beware. Now, secondly, we'll suggest certain ways that you can detect those who would lead you away with the error of the wicked. Many of them would have you think more lightly of the Holy Scriptures than you do. Now, they may not out and out deny the inspiration of Scripture, but they would rather have you put your trust in them or in their interpretation of it. They would rather have you put your confidence and trust in their religious system than in the authority of Holy Scripture. Some, while purporting to believe the Bible, have in reality rejected it by replacing it with a corrupt version of their own that they call a Bible. And some of the cults have done that. They've written their own Bible. They've rewritten the Bible to correspond with their heretical teachings. Well, beloved, I would have nothing but nothing to do with anybody who would tamper the Word of God. And I would have nothing to do with anybody who would have me think less of Holy Scripture than I do. For the Word of God, in addition to being our divine revelation, in addition to being our final source of authority, is also the instrumental means by which we are born again. We're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Or Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so how essential, how important is the word of God? It is indispensable to our coming alive in Jesus Christ. It is the instrumental means by which we're born of the Spirit of God. And so manifestly, we will not listen to anybody who would have us think less of Holy Scripture, nor will we listen to those who have replaced the Word of God with their own translation, that which is more compatible to their false doctrine. We will not go along with any of this tampering with the Word of God. But to continue, nor would I have anything to do with someone who would have me think less of Jesus Christ than I do. According to the Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus Christ is God manifests in the flesh. Likewise, over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, Christ is called over all God, blessed forever. Jesus Christ is very God, a very God, God become flesh. And yet here come the isms, here come the cultists telling us that he is not God. He is a created being. He's not a created being. He is the almighty creator God manifest in the flesh. And so again, I repeat, I will listen to nobody but nobody who would want me to think less of Jesus Christ than I do. And then the very same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. The same thing could be said of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, there are those that insist the Holy Spirit is not even a person, much less God. They don't want to give him any credibility. They don't want to allow that he is divine, that he is God, and nor do they even want to allow that he is an actual person, that he has personality. Well, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we are told that he, the Holy Spirit, prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How in the world can the Holy Spirit pray for us if he is not even a person? John chapter 14, verse 26, we're told that he is our teacher, the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our infallible teacher. How could he be our infallible teacher except to be a person? And how could he be our infallible teacher except he be very God, the very God? Infallibility requires divinity. Also recorded that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. How in the world can you grieve someone who is not a person? How can you grieve a non-entity? So obviously, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, and I would have nothing but nothing to do with anybody would have me think less of the Holy Spirit than I do. Still another warning would be to beware of those who think lightly about prayer. Now, this is a characteristic that you may or may not have thought of. But you will observe that these cultists who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ, they deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit, they deny the Bible as God has given it to us in our hands, you will discover. If you get close enough to these people, and I don't want you to do that, but if you were to be close enough to them to observe, that they are not prayerful people. They do not care very much about prayer. They're prayerless people. In fact, if they were prayerful people, they would not be caught up in such heresy because God would see to it that they would keep on track. And so beware against those who think lightly of prayer. And now, thirdly, there's a particular aspect of Peter's warning about scoffers that has to do with the Lord's return. That, of course, is covered in the final chapter of 2 Peter. The apostle begins this part of his dissertation by warning of those who will scoff, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" We see this in verses 3 and 4. It has been said you can tell a person's orthodoxy by what he believes about the Lord's first coming. But I'm here to tell you, you can tell a lot more about a person's spirituality by what he believes about the Lord's return. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, those that are genuinely owned of Jesus Christ do have an interest in his second coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To them that look for him. It's impossible to be born of the Spirit of God and owned of Jesus Christ without having a sincere interest in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Cannot separate these things. Without telling us the day or the hour, the Lord did give us many, many signs whereby we can know the closeness, the nearness of his coming, and he gives us a very interesting clue right here in this chapter. We shared this during the evening studies. We'll share it briefly again. But we are reminded that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4 says the same thing, by the way. We recall that the Lord God took 6 days to create and renew the earth in preparation for the habitation of man. And the seventh day, he rested. The seventh day was his sabbatical, his Sabbath. And as you examine the scriptures carefully, you see that there is a pattern here. And God gives us this day per 1,000 year theory right here in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ in this third chapter of 2 Peter. Now, this is no accident. As we examine things very closely, it certainly becomes obvious that the Lord is working with mankind over a period of 6,000 years a day per 1,000 year, 1,000 year day theory. And that the 7,000 year period will be the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. I remind you, too, and we've said this before, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And this is mentioned in Jude 14 in connection with his preaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Enoch, though he lived before the flood, was a preacher of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it is specifically mentioned in Jude verse 14 that he was the seventh from Adam. Why the mention of his being the seventh from Adam? Why? Because there is this connection. And beloved, he was raptured, he was taken to heaven before the flood as a type of the church. They'll be raptured before the final conflagration, the final tribulation period that is yet to come. But remember, he was the seventh from Adam. And so you put all this together, it becomes very meaningful. As the century turns over in just a few years, we're entering into the seventh millennium from Adam. This is the end of the sixth millennium. Now, we're not setting dates. And the calendar has been changed numerous times, and so it's given to fanatics to set dates. We don't do that. But to think in terms of the Lord not coming back for another century or so, or another 1,000 years, would be absolutely ridiculous in light of the times that we're living in. The Lord did give us signs, and he gave us many of them. For one thing, he told us to watch for wars and rumors of wars. Wars, rumors of wars. Well, somebody could say there's always been wars, but not like the ones of this past century. Beloved, we live in a time of world wars. We've had two of them in this past century. World wars for the first time. And then constant wars ever since. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War. And now all the skirmishes around the world. And the continued rumors of war, they're everywhere. Told us there'd be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Though we live in a day of advanced technology, we are seeing reports of unprecedented starvation. Africa, India, unbelievable starvation. Over in India, they have cows that they could eat, but they won't eat them because they're sacred to them. But in any event, it is unprecedented starvation. And then you come along to the earthquakes. Again, there's always been earthquakes, but not with such intensity, not with such frequency as today. We're now hearing of earthquakes in diverse places, simultaneous earthquakes, just as predicted in Scripture. And as for the pestilences and the plagues that are predicted, could there be anything worse than the AIDS epidemic? And man cannot find a cure for it. It is a dreadful thing, unprecedented. It is one of the pestilences that God predicted for the end time. Take it by faith. And now we're hearing about a flesh-eating bacteria where flesh is being consumed away at the rate of an inch per hour. We're being told that it's not a new thing, but when have we heard of it before? I haven't. We're hearing of this thing for the first time, a flesh-eating bacteria. Beloved, such a plague is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12 as being associated with events peculiar to the Lord's return. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. But please notice, it is a flesh-consuming plague that is mentioned here. Now, when I first read this prophecy many years ago, I found myself wondering how this could be. I could not imagine a plague that would cause flesh to consume away. And yet here it is being reported in the news for the first time to my knowledge. First time ever to my hearing. Again, I used to wonder how the prophecies of the book of Revelation could be fulfilled, where it talks about people taking a number in their hand to their forehead. Beloved, that'd be easy today with modern scanners and computers. The technology for the fulfillment of these things is all in place. Revelation also talks about devil worship being rampant in the end time. There was a time that such a thing was unheard of. It was rare, hard to find. But today it's every place. Had a young man call me just this past week that had been caught up in devil worship, caught up in the occult, and he wants to get out of it. He wants some help. He's desperate. Beloved, this is a whole new scene, but it's predicted in the Word of God for the end time. Chapter 9 of Revelation talks about murders and drug abuse being rampant. And what do we have today? We have abortion on demand and a plague of drug use. Other signs could be given. Israel back in their land, the European common markets, revived Roman Empire, the ecumenical apostasy we've been talking about. All of these are signs for the end, for the return of Jesus Christ, and they are blinking loud and clear. All events, all signals are go. All signs are in place for the return of Jesus Christ. Even the sudden increase in the speed of travel and advanced technology is one of the signs. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And yet, with all of this going on, with all of these signs, there are still those who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And so Peter's warning regarding those who take the Lord's return lightly has special significance today because of the abundance of signs that they have to ignore. I mean, they have to ignore a world of signs. And so they are double apostates, and we're told to beware of them. The Lord is coming back. And the denials of those who refuse to believe it in the face of the myriad of signs just adds one more proof of the nearness of it. The only reason I'm persuaded that he still waits today is that he wants to give every sinner space and time to repent, even as he waited in the days leading up to the flood. We still have a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of grace. Salvation is still his good work, and he waits patiently for that last soul to be saved that will be saved before he drops the final curtain, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But in any event, may nobody here be led away with the error of the wicked, but rather may you believe all that Christ is. May you believe all that is given to us in the way of divine revelation, including the prophecies that pertain to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, make sure that you believe in him personally as your Savior from sin and as the absolute Lord of your life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says it all. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.